following message by Reverend Sandy Kareem was recorded at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
Good evening. Good to see you. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this people, God, who, Lord, they more than endeavor, Father God. They accomplish the task that has set before them. I thank you for their perseverance. I thank you, Father God, that your Holy Spirit has persuaded them to be mighty in the name of Jesus. And they did not fight, Lord, but they fell gladly into your arms. I thank you for that. I thank you for those who are listening online, God, who have said that I will endeavor. I will go forward and do these things that the Lord has called me to do. And may we all be successful, Father, in those things in your name. Amen. The early disciples were basically third-class citizens. Rome, Israel, Galilee. Except for a few exceptions, they were basically unlearned and ignorant people. Their only weapon was prayer. Imagine being in the city of Ephesus, the glory of the whole world. It was a magnificent port city. Diana, the different gods that were there, false gods, of course, but they were built up. They were rich. The temples were amazing. And here you are, a little Christian, meeting in a little tent, meeting in a little brush arbor, which means basically a little tent with a wooden top on it. It was the abstract of poverty lived out, and so they had no respect. People had not much respect unto them because they were used to worshiping in glorious and grand things. And here these little group of Christians come and says, oh, that's all wrong. That's all different. I challenge your theology. I challenge your ability to make money. I destroy everything that you know and feel is accurate and true. And I want you to come down here in this hut and worship a God that we don't see, but we know. We have no statue or idol to him like you do, so we can't even imagine it, but it's a God that we know. Remember when I was pregnant with my first child, and you know, when a woman is pregnant with her first child, at least for me, the only thing that kept me positive was the fact that I would see other mothers who had children and they were still alive. So I thought, well, it can't be that bad and I'll probably survive. So when I went to my baby doctor, I will never forget pulling up into the driveway of this place. And here's an old, beat-up, horrible car. One of the worst beaters I'd ever seen, and I grew up with beaters. And it was in the doctor's parking spot. It said, doctor only. Well, you know, my confidence went way down at that point because I wanted an extremely successful, brilliant man who was paid for his brilliance to be involved with me. And the whole time I was distracted. I thought, this doctor, I got to get out of here. He's probably lousy. He's going broke. He's probably killed a bunch of babies. I mean, this is horrible. This guy. And when I'm talking to the doctor after the exam, a nurse comes in and says, oh, Dr. Solomon, your car is ready at the shop. I think it was like a BMW, like at the dealership. It's ready. But someone's parked in your spot, so we'll just park it on the other side of the building. And I was so happy that he had a new BMW that was worthy of a dealership. But at the same time, I was greatly horrified at my ability to judge so beautifully, so seamlessly, so perfectly. But nevertheless, it was true and it was there. And I think sometimes appearance shakes us up a little bit. And it was never more true than in the city of Ephesus. Now, we've taught on Ephesus, we've spoken on Ephesus. That's not what we're speaking on tonight, but I want you to have a frame of the ideal of the new Christian. They were coming against every tradition. They were coming against everything that was sane and solid and normal. They were coming against all of it. And they kind of looked like a bad Dr. Solomon, probably, like God's not even blessing them. That's why in the Bible it says, don't be jealous of the guy who's getting blessed if you're not getting blessed. Because the Lord wants us to know in the end we're going to all get blessed. But the Bible also says our times are in his hand. So we have to go through the process. It's like when I went to law school, I had to learn all this stuff, like political science. Like, when am I going to use this? Math, hello? Who cares about math? Well, come on, you're getting your MBA. Well, I'll delegate this for sure. No. Why do I have to learn all this history? They call it well-rounded. You can talk to anybody that has more than 6 years of education, and they will know more about history than you think they'd ever had to know. They will know more about areas that is not their expertise than they really would ever have to know. The reason is because they make you learn this stuff. Well-rounded, right, Ray? Well-rounded, even though it's like algebra in high school, really, when am I going to use this? Although, teachers, I didn't say that, but nevertheless, all they had was prayer, is my point. All they had was prayer. And prayer was enough. So when we go forward, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 7 if you can. The difference between prayer as we usually conceive it and the kind of prayer that the early church practiced is as vast as the difference between swimming in the bathtub or swimming in the ocean. It's different. We don't even understand what they had to go through. We don't even if we could read all the books and found some awesome first accounts and testimony, we don't get it. I mean, back in that day, and I don't know what they're called, but there were these people, and you could research it, and somebody like Kimsey probably knows, but they were people that were devoted to prayer. They were the first Christians, some of the first converts, and they went and lived in caves. They did, their children's children did, you know it. And so they lived in these caves, and their whole purpose, their entire purpose, was to pray. And to pray for the furtherance of the gospel. And they lived in there like animals, only going out for certain periods of time so they wouldn't get captured. They prayed for the foundation of the gospel to be set. And we think these 12 guys, half of them didn't get it, that they produced all of this. Well, they were willing, and they were tortured, and they were martyred, and I get it. But the truth is, there was a carpet of prayer that went on for decades before them and after them. The hidden prayer warriors. And I'll find it for you for our next month. Maybe we could talk about it. But there are writings on walls and caves of these people who solely dedicated themselves to this cause, to the furtherance of the gospel. And they would be wind beneath the wings. They would be the ones that would truly make the difference and never be seen, never be known, and never write a book about it. But they were there. And still today, they're here. They're there, they're places, they're you. They're each of us at different times. So it becomes important. I think a lot of people, not exclusively, of course, but some people have insomnia and they're like, I want to get rid of my insomnia. Well, maybe the Lord wants you to pray. Like, dude, don't pill up so quick, you know. Maybe something else is going on. It's annoying, it's inconvenient, but yo, you know. And the older I get, which of course, listen, you know, I'm not that old, but let's... Somebody said today, they was talking about an old person, and they said, well, you know, they're 70. And I said, you realize I'm almost 62, right? Like, my parents are awesome, 88 and 90, and they're still climbing mountains and carrying on and kicking things around. So to me, 90 doesn't seem old because of their phenomenal example. But the older I get, the younger 90 is my point. And I used to be able to kneel down, you know, for hours. There was something about kneeling in prayer that's phenomenal, right? It's not like you have to or it's a formula, but personally, marching and kneeling, two good things, right? Marching and kneeling. So then the other night, I was like, oh, man, my knees are hurting. And I thought, whoa, if my knees are hurting and they're taking my thought away from what I should be doing, then you should get a pillow. And then I'll put a pillow under your knees. So I did. And then I could pray better because my knees didn't hurt. Sidebar, but we don't care. There is a woman who wanted to get cosmetic surgery. But she felt bad. She felt vain. She felt this, she felt that, and it was, you know, bothering her. I said, you know, if it's bothering you that much, just have it done. Who cares? You're making like a religion out of this thing. You've been wrestling for 8 years over this. Just do it and love God. Who cares? You know what? She had a little thing wrong with her. She did that. And she's been soaring in the gospel, soaring for the Lord since then, because she got the vision off of herself because it was hurtful and painful. And, you know, sometimes things form you. I mean, my mom, when she was little, she was a, you know, I saw a picture one time of my mom. There are not a lot of pictures of her because she didn't have anybody to care for her. But she had this giant Irish nose, as big as it is now, and mine, big. And she had this white, stringy hair that was in her face because she had no one to care for her. And she had warts all over her body. And so people used to call her Warthog and tease her. And, you know, she just didn't have a... No one was kind to her. And when my mom got saved, she said, that's who my father is. That's who I'm going to be like. And she didn't let people bother her anymore and never bothered her. And you know what's funny? When they don't bother you anymore, they leave you alone. It's the weirdest thing. You're no fun anymore. They just leave you alone. And I think anything that gets in the way of prayer is in the way of prayer. So we have to be able to get rid of it. We talked last week about the mandate over California, that the stronghold's going to break. This is God speaking. It's not somebody's idea. So we have to be able to reform our lives daily. People say, well, I can't stay up. Well, you know what? Hey, yo, get up early. Do something like that. If you can't stay up late, you have to work these things out. The secret of effective prayer. Now, it is the use of spiritual authority. It's good for you to know, because if you cannot use spiritual authority, your prayers will not be effective, because God will give you an inspiration in prayer. You will see a thing happening. You'll feel a thing happening. It goes back and bleeds back to, I do what my Father does. I see what my Father's doing, and I do that. I hear what my Father's saying, and I say that. Well, when you're deep in prayer, you will begin to see what the Father's doing and hear what the Father is saying. And you have to go after that and establish that on the earth with authority, because you've now heard the Lord, and you have to proclaim it here that it is moved in the heavenlies. You must learn to proclaim what you see here. Make sense? If you do not have any authority, you won't get there. Now, there are two key points to remember. Now, the first one is this. Prayer is something that happens on this side of heaven only. Now, someone in heaven is far more qualified to pray than me. They know stuff now. It's all been made clear now. They're seeing through the glass clearly. But it doesn't work that way. We're the guys who are expected to pray, and it is something for which man is expected to take the initiative. It's our privilege within our authority. Man pleads, man requests, God gives. Man knocks, God opens. Amen? Now, man asks, God answers. The point that I'm trying to make is the initiative rests with man. So clearly, if you are not going to take the initiative and spend the time, then you're not going to see what God sees, you're not going to hear what God hears, and you're not going to have anything to hold on to. Because you'll just be, you know, a guy that prays 5 minutes. That's it. Matthew 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son will ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or also, if he will ask for a fish, will give him a snake? Therefore, if you, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, within this passage lies the understanding that God will give us the desires of our heart. We've read it. It's not complicated. It's made simple. It's not made to be confusing. But for that to happen, his desires have to be made our desires. So if you want a new, let's say you want to move, you want a new place to live. Let's just say that's true. But God hasn't told you that that's for you. Then you are going to spend a lot of time bugging everybody to pray about your dumb new place. You're going to spend a lot of time bugging God about your dumb new place, when all the while, God wants you to straighten your attitude up and stay there and save your neighborhood. That's what he wants from you now. Not always, but perhaps. That's you getting ahead of God because you want what you want. Or you could ask the Lord what he wants. And if he wants you to stay there, you'll get an overwhelming peace about staying there. Even if you hate it, you'll want to stay because now the desire of the Lord has been made yours. The problem with incorrect prayer is we go full force into what we want because of some screwy teaching that's out there, and we forget to stop and ask the Lord what he would have. And a lot of times, you know, they're not the same thing. We want often something different than what God wants. The word says to praise the Lord in all things. And this is important because we do not always know the timing of God. I remember when we moved down here 25 years ago. Man, we had it made up there. I'd finally gotten to the position at my job where I had like this fat expense account. Once a year, they'd send us on a one-month vacation, all expenses paid, 10 grand to spend however I wanted, new car every year. I would finally got there. And Martin's like, we're moving down to Fresno. I'm not going. Going down there. I'm not doing it. You can go. I'm not. So he goes, well, I got 3 job offers down there. There's no work up here. We're going. So, man, buddy, I started praying because I knew I was right. You know, of course, everybody thinks they're right. I'm like, this is not of God. How could this be? Blah, 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 blah. He gets a job offer. He gets 3 job offers. He takes one. And I go, it can't be God. No, 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 no. I didn't want to hear any of it. And then the quiet, and it was so wonderful, sitting in my beautiful giant bay window in a kitchen in the Bay Area before sunrise. And God told me, you're moving. I said, I don't want to go. He goes, I didn't ask you if you want to go. You're going. Now, I had no desire to go, but I had perfect peace in going. And just at that moment, in the nighttime, it wasn't light yet, here comes the man, the crazy neighbor, and he has a flashlight taped to his head. It wasn't one of those I made this way, miner's bungee cord hat thing. It wasn't like that. It was duct taped to his head, flashlight. And he had a lawnmower. He was a weightlifter and always had most of his clothes off. And he came over and he jumped our fence and he's in my backyard, marching up and back in my backyard with the lawnmower on top of his head. It wasn't started. He picked up a gas lawnmower. He was holding it above his head on top of this flashlight. And I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and I see this guy marching back and forth with this light. And he's screaming at me. And he's saying, "Hey, lady, hey, lady." And he's just saying these vile things. And I'm like, I walked over and I pulled the shade down. Closed my Bible, walked upstairs. I woke Martin up and I said, "Okay, we'll go." You know what he said to me? "Why'd you tell me we're going? We're already going. You wake me up to tell me what I already know." I'm like, but I had fought so long against it that he left and got a job, and he goes, "Well, you're so smart, you can sell the house, pack it up, and I'll see you there." And so that's what I did. I had to sell the house by myself. I read up the contracts, did the bit, and he came down on weekends to help. But I mean, the burden fell straight on me because I was being stubborn. Now, I say all that to tell you, if it's the will of God, you'll have peace, but you don't have to like it. It took me 15 years to say I was from the valley. I was always from San Francisco. I am visiting here. Now I'm one of you, God help me, but you know. It's hard. The first taste of fog. Now it might be different. But then the weather never got colder than 65 and never hotter than 85. Yeah. It's like what the Garden of Eden was in its inception. You know, that's what I was used to. You build homes up there, you didn't build air conditioning. You didn't need it. Perfect. I come here and there's a thing called fog. So we're driving home late one night. It was in January, the beginning of January. And I was just crying hysterically. Just, I missed my home. I missed the beauty of it and the comfort of it and the goodness of it. It was a land of the living and I had worked hard for it. And I was grieving and I was just being pathetic. And Martin pulled over and he goes, "All right, that's it. We're going back. I'll resign. The Lord will provide something else. I don't need to be an engineer. I'll go back into building. I can't have you like this. We're done. I'm going back." And I spun around and I said, "You will not go back. You will not listen to the tears of a woman. You will obey God." And he's like, "I cannot win." So we, because why? I had peace in staying, although I didn't like it. So don't judge God's will based on what you like. Find the peace and settle down. Okay? So the second point, this leads to the second point, which is, prayer operates in the realm of God's self-imposed limitations. Very important for you to know that. God's self-imposed limitations. We think everything's always okay, it's all on our side, we can get whatever because God is sovereign and God is God, but there are some limitations that are imposed. For instance, you may want to go here, and he says, "There's better, so we're going there." And he'll lean that and lay that upon your heart. Now, these are areas where God, really, for reasons unknown to us, that he chooses to limit his options toward us. He chooses to limit that. And I wish that we had a rule book, or our mother got it at birth and she was responsible. I don't quite know what happens, but he limits his options and consequently even some of his freedoms in action, like he'll withhold. And I think that's my favorite part about God, and I've said that so many times, his bravery. He's not afraid to withhold when he needs to. He's not afraid to do the hard thing. God can do anything. God often will do anything. But there's the times where he says, you know what? That's not for right now. That's for later. And that's why we have to revisit. That's why we have to revisit. If the answer was no last year, then this year it might be yes. You have to revisit. As long as there's a pull in your heart and it doesn't happen, it's because you've got the timing wrong and you need to think about that. One of those areas is preaching the gospel. You know, the Lord wants the gospel preached everywhere. He wants it preached by people. But God often will establish a restriction concerning that, or even in prayer, determined by things that will only be answered by prayer. So if you go somewhere and you haven't been prayed up and the ground hasn't rose up to meet you like it should because you haven't prayed, then that's a restriction you're putting on your ability to reach somebody for the gospel because you're not praying for them. You're just mouthing off about it. It's very important. We just think we can float around and make it all happen. Well, you know, at some point that technique is going to fail you at some point. Because God does expect us to pray over these things. Prayer is crucial. Prayer is central. If you never pray, you'll never know when a prayer was answered. Amen? It's just, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Well, that's fine. But what about bending to the awesomeness of an answered prayer? This builds your faith in God. This builds your ability to understand even who he is. Now, I'm going to read to you. You can write them down, but for the sake of time, you don't need to look it up, but it's James 4:2 and Ephesians 6:18. James 4:2, Ephesians 6:18. You desire and do not have. You murder and are filled with envy and are not able to obtain. You fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This verse is pretty self-explanatory. You want one thing, but in the middle of the verse, you're getting everything all messed up. But then, you know what? You want to ask. When you're reading scripture, and I've told you this before, look at the end and read it backwards. Usually it tells on itself. Why don't you have what you ask for? Because you are filled with fighting and quarreling and murder and envy. But you desire it, but you can't have it. You desire it, but you can't have it because you've done all these weird things. And then as an afterthought, you ask the Lord and you pray, but your heart hasn't changed. God is always in the bigger business of building character and spirit than he is your body and your circumstances. I think we all agree with that. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, being alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Sometimes it's hard to pray for somebody who's annoying you. Well, it's usually hard. Or someone that you don't really know. Or doesn't benefit your life or your little realm. We don't really want to go outside, you know, what we have to do because that's big enough. But the Lord requires us to go outside of our little realm and ask him how we are supposed to pray. In the Spirit is found most surely the will of God as we find ourselves in the Spirit. And this is why being baptized in the Holy Spirit is so important, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps you propel into the things of God greater than without, because you're limited to your mind in one way, and the other way, you're only limited to God's mind, which is, of course, infinite. You have no opinion, and you have no fear when you're doing the things of the Spirit. So it's important to be found there. We pray in English, as the Bible says, but we also pray in the Spirit, as the Bible says. They're both important, and I would say equally important. But when you do not know what to say, you do not know what to pray, the Word of God says that the Spirit gives us utterance. That's why it's important to be part of the Spirit, to to be one with the Spirit of God and even to allow the Spirit of God to overcome us. I know this, that Satan is a sore loser. Even though Jesus, you know, he won the victory, we all know that, at Calvary. But Satan has no intention of vacating the property of your life willingly or easily. And I hear this a lot of times. I mean, well, I told him to go and he doesn't go. Yeah, right. That was round one. You're going 18 rounds, pal. You're not in the front row. You're not in the parking lot trying to get there. You're not online buying a ticket for the show. You are the show. So you got to get in and you got to stay in. And that's why it's not for the weak-hearted. It's just not. You have to keep in it. You just have to keep in it. But we're deputies in the court of heaven, and we hold the power of eviction because of the blood of Jesus. And think of it like that when you're praying. Think of it like that, that you're a landowner. You know, you own a castle, you're a slumlord, whoever you want to be, whatever you are. Renters are all the same. They don't pay their rent for a few months. You let them off the hook. You let them stay. Now they're used to not paying their rent. They don't pay. You tell them to pay. They don't pay. And now you're done. You're like, you need to be evicted. They're like, try to get me out. Well, in the state of California, almost every law is for the renter. The landlord's got nothing going on. I mean, you got to like rewrite the laws practically to have landlord protection. You know what I mean? So imagine that when you're praying, when the devil comes against you, is that he's just a bad tenant. He's had that land. He likes that land. He's planted flowers in that land. He's planted a few fruit trees that he finds exquisite in your land. He doesn't want to just leave. I mean, a moving truck's involved. Who's he going to get to help him move, right? It's like that. So when you tell him to leave, it takes a minute. He's got one foot in and one foot out because he wants to make sure you believe what you're saying. Again, back to the first point, you have to have authority. You have to have authority. And you have to make sure he knows that you mean it. And when your authority is not there, he will only fake leaving, but he'll come right back because you're not there yet. And the only reason God allows it is because he wants you to get there. So he is our whipping boy. He is the one who teaches us how to pray, really probably more than anything else, because we read it in the Word. Our Father, thou who art in heaven, we read the stories. We know about prayer. We've read the Gospels. We've read the New Testament. We understand the Old Testament. We get the New Covenant. We're amazed at atonement. But guess what? When the devil's right in your face, it gets real, doesn't it? And you've got to apply it. And you have to walk in that authority. And if you can't do it, then he gets to squat on the land. I remember being in Alaska, and I'd see these people. I'm like, where all these people come from? Well, Alaska, they would say, has a lot of criminals. They just come, and they find acreage, and they squat. And after a few years, they own it. Wow. That's the enemy. That's what he does. And that's why when you come and you say, okay, new landlord, I'm wised up. Get on, move. You're not going to go. Then you got to pay the sheriff. You got to hire big people to come out there and say, you're moving now. And still he pitches a fit. He hides, he runs. He doesn't want to be found. He doesn't want to lose your glorious, good, wonderful land. That's why you have to persevere, and you got to go every day and say, you know, I told you something. And then the day that you believe it, he believes it, and he's gone. And I always pray that he lose that address because, gee whiz, who wants to go back into that ring? But there'll be another ring. There'll be another ring. There'll be another ring. There'll be another block. And pretty soon, the fight diminishes. I remember when I used to go preach, I would go 2 days early just to pray over the ground before I preached. 2 days. I would march around the church. I'd march around the town. Man, because I was learning. And now, I get there 10 minutes early. Same thing happens. Because I learned. I learned how to do that, how to be effective. The Lord taught me that. But I had to do it the hard way first because I didn't understand. And I certainly didn't understand my authority. That's the way we go. Amen? So Satan is a sore loser, and we have the power of eviction in the blood of Jesus, like I said. We have to believe that he has to go because of the power. But when the enemy, and maybe you don't know this about court, but when the enemy resists, now hear this, the judge is legally and morally free to confront him directly in a court of law. If you've got a bad guy in there and you're defending him and you're some creepy, sleazy criminal lawyer, if he doesn't listen to you, he doesn't listen to the deputy, legally, the judge can rise up and he can pass sentence right now. Too bad for the jury. You violated the court. You made the judge mad. Something you never do. And that judge can pass sentence right now. So think of it in the lines of satanic activity in your life. You have a father. He only lets this stuff go so far. I mean, do your best. Certainly, you want to grow in the Lord. You want to grow in your understanding of authority. But we are not by ourselves out there on the wing of a fast-moving, high-flying airplane. We're not out there. We got a seat on the inside. And if we can't get the job done, God will get it done for us. You are not alone. It is not scary. It is not terrible. God shows up and does it. Just as a judge can say, you know what? That's why the judge says, you be quiet. And if they don't be quiet, what does a judge do? Contempt of court. Exactly. Contempt of court. You're going to go there for 30 days and pay me 10 grand. If they resist that right there, the judge says, you know what? You're too much trouble to deal with. Boom. So think of that. God has all the power, still does, always did, forever will. He's just involving us in the process so that we could be effective for the kingdom. God's power is the engine of prayer. But man's authority is the steering wheel. God's power is the engine. Man's authority within that power is the steering wheel. The engine makes more noise and has more raw power. But the steering wheel determines where the car goes. That's authority. If you were here Sunday, you heard the Lamborghini roar, Eddie's car, as he was giving our precious David a ride before he went back to Africa. Lot of noise. Wasn't going anywhere yet. Lot of noise. Raw, wild noise. But the steering wheel determines where the car will go. That's the authority that we have in Christ. And that's the authority we have to understand. As it comes against those we love, what we possess in the kingdom, what God's desire is around the earth, and for our own lives. We have to understand that it is only the element of authority that makes prayer a dynamic enterprise. If there's no authority, you're just, you know, singing a song or something, which is cool, which is good. It's like that time when I was dealing with that lady and she was completely possessed and I was reading Psalm 91. Remember? And she walked over and she's like, oh, I love Psalm 91. And I thought, she was manifesting as a demon, loving Psalm 91. I'm like, what on earth? I love that. Oh, thank you. I love that. I love that. In her hand, I was like, don't touch my Bible. That's when I knew something was wrong, when I wanted to rip her hand off because she was touching my Bible. I'm like, what? And the Lord said, read her the end. And I did. I read a revelation, how the devil will rot in hell and burn for eternity. And she started squealing and ranting and ran around the room and completely manifested, and God delivered her. Psalm 91 is lovely. It doesn't take authority. You just have to believe it's true. You see? He's not threatened by your comfort. The devil will never be threatened by your comfort. He likes it. Even if we stand there and say, I'm covered by the wings of the Almighty. It's awesome. Yeah, he'll let you have that for a little bit. And that's good. And I'm not knocking Psalm 91. It's a good psalm. But when you refuse to engage in any type of battle or stand in your authority because you're insisting on being comforted constantly and continually, then you're a problem to yourself and everybody else. Now, if you are trapped in the Psalm 91 zone, stay there for a little while, but write it on your calendar or something. I'm in Psalm 91 zone. If you stay there for like 3 months, you need to, you know, check yourself out of spiritual rehab and get in the battle, okay? Because people are waiting for you. They're waiting for you. The player in a game has power. We know that. Those of you who watch sports, you know that. But it is the referee or the umpire that has the authority to throw the player out. Authority. And it has to be understood and respected. Write this down, a verse you know, Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What Adam lost through disobedience, Jesus, according to Philippians 2:9, Jesus recovered it through obedience. I want to read to you 1 Kings chapter 1. Can we do that? Now, something I do want to mention, it deals with spiritual warfare. Some of you have mentioned it too because you've had these questions, but it's important that I go over this again. Don't worry, it's brief. I call this fumes. That is, let's say that Barbara, because she's so cute and she's little and sweet and precious and she's in the front, and let's say before she was solid in faith, that Imelda like prayed her through, like awesome, it's great. Okay, now time goes by, you've pressed into the Lord, everything's awesome. You're a woman of faith. Now, let's say you go into a church service or somebody on the side of the road and you're dumb enough to let them pray for you. Let's say this person says, Lord, please let her be a woman of faith. You know, she has so much fear, there's no faith, let her be a woman of faith. What would you think if you were having a bit of a weak faith time? Let's say Imelda just finished praying for you, and now you're like, yeah, I feel awesome. This is great. I'm growing in faith, and you just shoot out the gate. You're like, yeah, I'm a woman of faith. But it's just recently happened to you. And somebody comes to you and says, Lord, let her have faith. She has so much fear. Let her, you know, let her believe. Wouldn't you sort of kind of maybe think, wow, all those prayers didn't work. This guy doesn't even know me, and he picked up on the fact that I have no faith. Wouldn't it ruin you? So, this is my point. For you to have just been completed the gee, how do I get faith course, right, of your soul. It's taken you years. You've got there. Some people have discernment. They have enough discernment to get in trouble. They don't have enough to help anybody. They just have enough discernment to hurt people. So they'll come and they'll pick up on that. Now, I call that a fume. Okay, so it either could have been, or it is, or it's trying to be. And so when you grab somebody and you start saying, you know, you need more faith, you got to be careful because maybe you're picking up on a fume. It's the smoke from the barbecue out back. And you're guessing it's rib, but dude, it's chicken. Okay, it's getting dry. So you got to be careful. You can, you know, unless you know for sure it's God and you're going to nail it, that's okay. You go on. But if you're not sure it's God or if you're just learning that gift, you have to be careful. And you just, you know, you feel there's a problem with faith, well, then just say, Lord, I edify my sister that she is becoming a woman of faith. Then if you're not a woman of faith, you'll be like, wow, I'm getting found out. I better get there. And if you are a woman of faith, you'd be like, awesome, I'm becoming a woman of faith. And if it doesn't involve you at all, but yet something's going to happen to make you be faithless, you'd be like, I remember that prayer. I'm going to fight it. Right? Perfect story about this, although probably creepy. I have a friend that was at the house, and I said, now, first of all, I want you to know you're not gay. She goes, okay, thanks. And She actually said it just like that. And she goes, and your point? I go, but here's the thing. You have fumes of gayness on you. She goes, I do? I go, yeah, there's this weird lesbian spirit. And I don't know where it's coming from, but you're not a lesbian. But it's either trying to get you or it had you and it's gone. Somehow it's floating around you. And you need to be very careful. Okay, I didn't know it. Two of her relatives were lesbians. It was planted in that family. Within about 10 days, she had four propositions from lesbians. And it never happened before, and it never happened afterwards. But she said, I completely was fighting and praying, and then when that happened, it was a glory to God that I'd overcome that. That no way, that's not, I didn't even think about, like, because one of them was like, I just need you to be my friend. And her mercy gift probably would have led her into that, and she'd be in trouble. But she had the warning, so she knew. Fumes. I felt this gay thing on her so bad. It would have been very easy for me to say, you know, you're gay. You are a lesbian. I ruined her life. But because we have to understand these are fumes, these are what the devil's trying to do. Not what he's doing, not what he did do, what he's trying to do. Or maybe it is what he's doing. Maybe it's what he did do. We have to actually know the difference. And that's something that's important. Questions? 1 Kings, chapter 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years. They covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that the Lord the king could get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel. And they found Abishag, a Shunammite. They brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him. But the king, he knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they, following Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shammai, and Rai, and the mighty men which belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Engrogel, and called all the brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, dost not thou know my lord? O king, swear unto thy handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and I will confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God into thy handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon thy throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigns, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon, thy servant, hath he not called. Thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted as offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day and has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even thy servant and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba, she bowed her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord, King David, live forever. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. Blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Shearites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and they brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and he anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. That means there was an earthquake, dude, because of the great noise and glorious sound. Wow. Verse 41, and Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Shearites and the Pethlehites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that they have heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and they rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and he went and he caught hold of the horns of the altar. Now this means in the Old Testament, I'm sure you know, a sanctuary. Like if they were doing that, supposedly culture would say nobody could get you as long as you got your hands on the horns of the altar. But wait, there's more. Verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not be a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to thy house. Now quickly look over 1 Kings 2, 12 to 25. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now how can somebody know it's his from the Lord, but still have a hissy fit? These are things we don't know. Verse 16, and now I ask one petition of thee, and deny me not. And she said unto him, say on. Remember that she said that. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag, the Shunammite's, to wife. Now, why did he want Abishag? Because it was a trophy. Because it was the last one that David had. It was David's comfort. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Also known as, she's an idiot. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went into King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of me. Of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay, that the king said to her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother for wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and even more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now remember, earlier, Adonijah was a bad boy. Solomon forgave him. He said, just go home, be nice, behave yourself. And now, he's at it again. Verse 24, now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that day, and he died. I mean to tell you, Everybody needs to have the ability to be a Benaiah. Here is Adonijah walking all around like a smart guy, and the king's like, I have my axe killer guy. He's going to take you out. Benaiah was a mighty man. Benaiah did it. Adonijah was warned, and briefly, I want you to understand, there's a reason for this big, long story. Adonijah was warned, and justice was delivered. The ear that seeks out the Lord is a surrendered ear. If you seek out something besides the Lord, you're going to hear the wrong thing. It's not going to sit well. It's not going to go well. The enemy's going to get a hold of it. If you're not seeking to hear the Lord, you will hear something else. So the question in the middle of learning spiritual warfare and of learning the dynamics of prayer, what are you listening to? The needs of someone else, the desires of your own heart, or the needs and the desires of the Lord himself as he directs you in the middle of those prayers? People expect us, you know, to help them along. And if we don't, then when we go to prayer, we will simply have the words and the secrets of people and not the heart of God. You must ask the Lord how you should pray in all of these things. The ear that seeks out the Lord is a surrendered ear that belongs to a surrendered heart that claims a protected soul. It's very important that you hear the Lord and not somebody else. Bathsheba lent herself to hear someone else. And also, this story, I bring it to you today because there's swift justice in it. This is how we are to treat the enemy. When he comes and he tries to start telling you something, you've got to come at him with everything you've got. In the name of Jesus, you've got to walk in your authority and say, no, 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 this was already paid for. You are a liar. And you've got to make him stand down. He is a liar. That's what you have to remember in the middle of your authority. Your opponent is an actual liar and the father of it. He's good at it. So you have to get good at slaughtering. Amen? Praise God.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.